Good day, friends. It is with real joy that we come to you again in the study of the Word of God in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the Gospel through Matthew. And we are in the 21st chapter of that book. As we have been saying, chapters 21, 22, and 23, we have the formal presentation and rejection of the King, that is, of our Savior. This is his last week on earth, and everything is piling up this last week. And we found at the beginning of the chapter that we have the triumphal entry into the city, and then he went into the temple and cleansed the temple, and they question his authority, and then he follows through with the question of the fig tree, that is the remnant of Israel. And we read that he foretells the judgment of God upon them. Now we come to verse 23, and I would like to read 23 down to verse 27. Now in this section, from verse 23, running right through chapter 22, running right on down through chapter 22, 46, we have this question of the rejection by the nation. Our Lord is very clear about this. And you'll notice after their challenge, he answers them and continues the answer right on down through chapter 22. First of all, you have his authority challenged, verses 23 to 27. I would like you to notice these verses and note how our Lord confounds his enemies. I read, "And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven, or was it of men? And they reasoned among themselves, or with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say to us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say, It's of men, we fear the people, for all hold that John was a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you, by what authority I do these things. And then following that, you have our Lord gives us different parables to accentuate the wonderful truth, or should I say the truth, of his omniscience, of how he predicts the judgment of God upon the nation which has rejected their king. Notice, please, in verses 23 down to verse 27, when they challenge his authority. Remember, he had come into the temple. He had cast out the money changers and those that sold and so on. And while he manifested his authority and cast them out, which made them mad, he turned round and manifested wonderful compassion, because there came to him in the temple those who were lame, those who were blind, and he healed them. And again, may I say, my friend, the terribleness of unbelief, the darkness of unbelief. Unbelief, my friend, is a terrible, terrible thing for one to question or to doubt the word of God. And the result was they turned on our Savior and they hated him. Now they challenge his authority. Who gave you this authority? And he said, all right, I'll ask you just one question. What about John the Baptist, my forerunner? Did he come from heaven? Was his message from heaven? Or was it of men? And if you can answer that question, I'll answer your question. Where did I get my authority? And they said within themselves, well, if we say it's from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's of men, we can't do that because the people believe he was a prophet. So they said to Jesus, we can't answer you. And he said, all right, I won't tell you by what authority I cleanse the temple and do these things. You see, unbelief has so closed their hearts to the truth of God, there's nothing left but judgment. Then he turns and he gives them this little story in verse 28, right on down through verse 32. And may I read this? Now, what think you? Now, remember, he's answering their question. Where did he get this authority? Well, I won't tell you. Because your hearts are closed to the truth of God. You're closed to me, the Son of God. I have presented my credentials as the Messiah. I have revealed as coming from God. You remember Nicodemus could say in chapter 3, one of the leaders of Israel, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doest the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And when Nicodemus made that statement, he laid himself wide open to believe anything and everything Christ did and Christ said. But these leaders were full of unbelief. They refused. As John 5 says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." It isn't that they couldn't come, but they wouldn't. They saw his miracles. They heard his gracious words. They saw the fulfilling of the word of God. They were told how they would know Messiah. They didn't want to know him. They closed their hearts. You know, this has gone on for centuries. Oh, the thousands and millions of people who've heard the word of God and have rejected it. And I can't help but say it again today. The terribleness of unbelief, how it blinds the mind and closes the heart. And having in themselves, through their leaders, rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their King, there's nothing left but judgment. Now he begins to reveal to them the condition of their hearts. Notice this little story he said in verse 28. What think you? What do you think about this? "A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise. And the son answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Now which of the twain did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first one." Jesus said to them, "Verily I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, the outcasts, believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him." Now notice, he is telling them that the publicans and the sinners and the harlots, though at first they refused the things of God, they believed the testimony of John, and they came to the Savior, and they found him to be the friend of publicans and sinners. They believed what Luke 19:10 says, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. These who were despised by the religious leaders believed on him. But the religious leaders were like the second son. They said, "Yes, we'll do the Lord's will," but didn't do it. May I go down to the end of the chapter, verse 45. "When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him," that is to kill him, "they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." Our Lord is very clear in this. Now remember, they've spurned his messiahship. They've questioned his authority. They've challenged his person. So now he challenges them. Man had two sons. First one, he said, "Go and work in my vineyard." He said, "I won't." But afterwards he did. He repented. The second one said, "I'll go." But he didn't go. Now Jesus said to them, "Which one did the right thing?" He said, "The first one." "All right," he said. "The first one represents the outcasts, the sinners, the publicans, the harlots. They turned on God, but in their sin. But now they have turned to the Lord and have accepted not only the testimony of John the Baptist, but they've accepted the testimony of me. And they will go into the kingdom of God before you. You religious leaders, in your unbelief, in your hatred for me, in your envy, you'll be cast out." And they did not repent afterwards. Then he goes on to say this. He keeps putting the pressure on. Now notice the next one. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it around about, and digged a winepress in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now you notice this one. And when the time of the fruit drew near, that is, time for harvest, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of the harvest. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. They beat them, they stoned them, they killed them. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of the season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, now mark this, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, that is, from Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this, they perceived that he spake of them. Now there's no question what he's doing. He is predicting not only their rejection of him as their Messiah, as their Lord, as their Savior, but he's pronouncing judgment upon their city and upon the nation. Now it's very obvious. A little while ago we talked about the fig tree. Now he looks upon the nation here as a vineyard, as we heard a while ago in one of our preceding lessons. You remember, we were speaking of the fact of Psalm 80, verses 8 to 15, where he brought them out of Egypt and planted them as a vineyard. Same in Isaiah chapter 5 and in Jeremiah chapter 2, which speaks of the fact that they changed the vineyard into a foreign vineyard or into a foreign plant. Now here we have it. I planted a vineyard and he gave it out to husbandmen. And he went to a far country, left them. And from verse 34 down to verse 36, you have the history of Israel. He sent prophet after prophet, servant after servant to Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Haggai, Joel, all the prophets. From Samuel on, they took them. Some they beat, some they stoned, some they killed. They rejected the testimony of God, they rejected the person of God, and they rejected his servants, and they did not produce fruit unto God. Now he said, and mark the prediction of this, I will send them my son. They will reverence my son. Now the Lord Jesus came, the Son of God, and they said, this is the heir, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now our Lord here was predicting the fact that Israel would take him and kill him. For nothing will satisfy the leaders of Israel but his death. In fact, when we come to chapter 26, the beginning of chapter 26, they have a committee meeting. And they plan and they plotted how and when they would put Jesus to death. And you have the same thing here in the parable. They killed the prophets. They rejected them, they stoned them, they beat them. They refused the testimony of God. God said, I'll send my son. And they took Jesus, the Son of God. And our Lord here is predicting what they would do. They would slay him. But mark you, having slain the Son of God, our Lord goes on to say how that what God will do. And notice he puts the words in their mouth when he said to them, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard and unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their seasons. He's going to destroy them. And my friend, When you come to chapter 24 and 25 of this book of Matthew, he predicts these very things. Here he is in parable form is predicting not only his rejection and his death, but he also predicts that they are going to come under the judgment of God. Here you have the rejection of the nation because of their unbelief and because of their refusing to have him as their Messiah and as their Lord. Now, when you come down to verses 42 and 43, our Lord again goes back to the 118th Psalm when he said, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The one who is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Peter writes of the same thing in the second chapter of 1 Peter. Our Lord is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. And he goes on to say it was a rejected stone. The nation rejected the very one who's going to build his temple. And he goes on to say in verse 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." In other words, God is going to reject. In fact, he's now pronouncing judgment upon the nation. And he's going to take the blessing that should have been Israel's, and he's going to give it to the Gentiles. Now, one had time to go to Romans chapter 11, where it's taken up again and again. We shall find it also, by the way, when we come, before we get to the end of Matthew, chapter 25. You'll find where God is going to take it from Israel and give it to a nation that will bring forth fruit unto God. And for 1900 years, the Gentiles have been taking the word of God to the farthest ends of the earth, and millions have come to know the Savior. Indeed, I would say to you, my friend, that the testimony of God has gone through for 1900 years to the peoples of the world, and down through the centuries, in spite of all the opposition of hell, God has gathered in those who will be the children of God. And then he adds this statement in verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall will grind him to powder." In other words, when one comes to know the Savior, we bow before him in submission to his will. Whereas if we reject him, he will come in judgment, and that judgment is going to be absolutely sure and eternal. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him as a prophet. May I say this, and let me close with this. To me, it's a sad thing. After having had the word of God for 1900 years, we still find that there are people today who spurn the Savior. Just like the Jews of our Lord, they reject him, with the Lord standing in their midst, revealing to them his own person, presenting his credentials as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Unbelief had so blinded their hearts. Envy and hatred and jealousy so blinded them that they refused to have him. Then they come under the judgment of God. And either Christ will be your Savior or he will be your judge. What think ye of Christ? Why not take him as your own personal Savior? That's between you and him. A real personal matter. And may the Lord make it very precious and very real to you today.